be seated. Don't get too comfortable. I was told when they installed those seats, I'd have to be on my A game every Sunday because they're a little bit more comfortable than the pews we had. So good to see people in this building. I've walked in here probably hundreds of times over the last couple years and prayed and just sought the Lord and just thought, man, this room just does not look the same without people in it. And I'm so glad that we're able to be here. Here's what's going on. If you're our guest today, what's he talking about? The last service we were able to hold in this building was March the 13th, 2020. And we shut down for a little bit, and we thought, well, this would be a good time to do our four-month renovation. We didn't know we were going to have to do it four times, you know, but anyway. So we started our renovation, and then Hurricane Laura came, and there was, I could have almost baptized right here when Hurricane Laura came. So if you thought we didn't need a renovation in the first place, we would have by August 2020, I just assure you, okay? And so it had happened then, and then we almost had it done. We were back in May of 2021. We're going to be in there before summer. And they took the roof off, and we had like the Rainforest Cafe on that side and on that side, and we had to strip back to the studs. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the 2x4s in the walls. And then we are almost done now. We had the day I was in Texas, I was in Fort Worth, Texas, Burleson, Texas. My wife had to have a follow-up visit with a former dentist and checking on some things. I was in Kohl's. And I said, I'm going to buy a new suit for that first Sunday in the new building. And I bought that suit, and I had it in the cart. Then I get a call from a good friend of mine. He says, hey, the fire marshal caught some things. We're going to be a couple months probably. And I wasn't in a good mood the first time I saw this suit. I'm just saying. And then we were trying to get all that stuff worked out, and we didn't have permission to be in this building until we made some phone calls, and our contractor and our engineer are working through some stuff, and I had even thought, we just won't tell anybody, we're just going to go in there, but I thought, I can't do that, but we do have permission to be in here. That's the good news. Bad news is we're going to be back in the gym next Sunday, okay, just so you know. My music guys, I'm sorry, I love you guys. They've worked so hard this week just for one Sunday. We've got a lot of loose ends, and if you walk around the building, you might see some of those. We've got some punch list things we need to do. We still got some fire marshal stuff that we need to take care of that you can't see, and I promise you, you're perfectly safe. This building's a whole lot safer than it was March 2020. Those fire alarms ain't worked since before I was born. They weren't here before I was born, but anyway, they ain't worked since like the mid-80s, mid-90s, all right? They worked for about 10 years, and they ain't worked since, so about the mid-90s. They haven't worked, but they work now. Hopefully they don't go off today, but they work now. And so that's where we are. So you know, this is temporary. We just need to get some things done. But for today, on February 24th, 1946, 25 charter members constituted themselves as a church known as East Leesville Baptist Church. And today we celebrate our 75th anniversary. Now I know, I can do math. This is our 76th anniversary. But between COVID and hurricanes and everything else, we weren't able to celebrate last year, so we're celebrating today. We're not celebrating a building. I need you to understand without any hesitation, we are not celebrating this building. There are thousands of reasons that are far greater than this building will ever be that we're celebrating today. It's what God has done in the last 75 years. And as I look around the room, and I think about those that, since that March 13, 2020, that have better seats than we do today, they sit at the feet of Jesus. I just want to take a moment. I'm going to read their names the first Sunday we're in here, and we don't have to go back to the gym. I just want to give you fair warning. But I want us just to take a moment and just remember. There's a couple gaps that I see that are just real big gaps to me, and there's a few that I'll notice as I keep looking around the room. We've got saints that have gone on to be the Lord since we've been in this building. And I just thank God that as we celebrate, they're part of what we celebrate. It's on their shoulders. Many of them were pillars of this church, deacons and deacons' wives and servants that just were so active in East Leesville Baptist Church. And so we celebrate what Jesus has done, and we celebrate and honor them as well. God is good. Now listen, the only way, you know, you think, well, he'll preach a special sermon or he'll say something about what's going on in the world and how crazy the world is right now. Here's what I'm going to do. The greatest way I know to honor God and honor the history of East Leesville Baptist Church is to preach the Word of God. Our mission has not changed. Our mission will never change. It is the same as when they started in 1946. And I'll just kind of have you go back. I'm not going to say much about the history now. That'll be in our 2 o'clock service. All right? But I'll just go back. 1946. Less than 6 months after Hiroshima, They knew that Jesus is the answer. 2022, Jesus is still the answer. God is on the throne. And so we're going to be in James chapter 2. If you're our guest, we're working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of James. And I have my message today from James chapter 2. Here's kind of the schedule. I want you to know what's going on after this. If you have your normal small groups, you'll go to those. Everything's our normal schedule in the morning. When you get out of small groups, they will be serving lunch, okay? By the time you get out of small groups, they'll be serving lunch. I don't really want to tell you this, but if you skip small groups, they're going to be serving lunch a little earlier than when the small groups get out. But if you feel like you can skip small group and you're just hungry, go ahead and go eat, because we need you to eat and then kind of make room for the next shift, all right? They're going to be serving a little bit after 11, but we'll have lunch on the grounds. It's in the Family Life Center. There's tables set up over there. Go eat lunch, and then at 2 p.m., we'll come back in here. And we've got former pastors. We've got testimonies from church members. We've got good old gospel singing. Is there going to be a banjo, Matt? I don't know if there's a banjo. There's some string plucking. There is a banjo? Praise the Lord. There's a banjo. Don't let that scare you away. That's good stuff in person, right? I don't listen to it on CDs, but I love it in person. Amen. If that's your flair, God bless you. I love it in person. But we're going to celebrate all that God's done. We're going to hear from some former pastors. I'm not going to preach again. My part will probably be the shortest part, because there's three pastors in person and at least two pastors' letters that I've got to make sure. I'm expecting that to last about an hour, hour and 15 minutes. I'm last, so that'll determine how long my time is, okay? So join us for lunch. If you're our guest, on your QR code or also in the back of your seat in front of you, there's a guest card. If you want to fill it out the old-fashioned way and just drop that in the offering plate when it comes by at the end of the service, or there's an offering box as you head out. I put it right in the middle so y'all see it. I wanted y'all to know where you could give as we transform into this building. But just that's the schedule for the day. It's going to be a fun day, but I'm excited about James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're going to work our way through verse 13 today. Book of James is an interesting book, very practical book. I'm hoping you're reading ahead, and there's so many imperatives. And in this text, there's three main imperatives I want you to follow as James gives us instruction on what I believe is his primary goal, and that's for us to be more like Jesus. Amen. His desire is for us to count it all joy when there's various trials, because that's shaping us into what Jesus would have us to be, to avoid temptation, because sin will never take us on the journey that Jesus wants us to be on, to be able to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not accomplish the ultimate goal, and that is the righteousness of God. But here he hits on a very specific sin that was beginning to happen and still happens today, and he's telling us not to show partiality when it comes to those around us. Look here at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My brothers, this is a mark of a transition. Oftentimes in the book of James, as he transitions from one thought to the other, he'll say, my brothers or my beloved brethren. He shows his very genuine spiritual care for the reader. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The imperative there is show no partiality as you hold. As you hold, show no partiality is the command. It kind of goes together in the participles there. The imperative, the command, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place. In a Baptist church, that'd be right there in the back. Those are the prime seats. Those go the fastest. You sit here in a good place. I actually think the balcony seats are the most comfortable and the most space, but that's just my personal opinion. But you take care of the one with fine clothes and said, you sit in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, every man, woman, boy, and girl that you ever lay your eyes on is created in the image of God. And I promise you, they have infinite value. How much? So much so that God loved them so much, he sent his only begotten son, and that son gave his life for their sins. We must remember, we must not show partiality as we see people in our travels. Certainly, Lord, help us. It should not happen in the church building and in the body of Christ, but even in our daily routine, you got to be careful. How many times in your spirit do you see somebody in a certain situation or dressed in a certain way or holding a certain type of sign, and your mind wants to devalue them when they are created in the image of God? And we should be moved with compassion, not judgment, not condemnation. When the prophet of God, Samuel, was searching for the king that God would have to take the place of Saul, who had disobeyed God in the early part of the nation of Israel, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 6 through 7, Samuel is on his journey, and he came to the son of Jesse that was the best looking and the tallest and seemed to be the obvious pick. It says when he came, he looked at on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. A heart that chases after Jesus, no matter what frame it is enclosed in, will have greater impact on the kingdom than one that does not chase after Jesus. We should show no partiality. That first imperative is that we not show partiality as we walk in the gospel. Romans 2:11, God shows no partiality. And in this example, James is talking about the idea of rich versus poor, but we do this oftentimes. We should never show partiality when it comes between race or age or even likeness to us or how we think people should be. No matter how they are or where they are right there, no matter where you see them in that particular instance, we should not show partiality, because they are created in the image of God and have incredible value. The second command I want you to see in the text is there in verse 5. It's simple. Listen. James says, listen. Again, he says, my beloved brothers. He gives that care, that phrase of genuine concern. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, James is saying, if you're going to get anything right past loving God, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well if you do this. You see, in the picture of James, that the poor man is betrayed as the one that loves Jesus, is poor in his maybe his earthly or his worldly goods, but he's rich in his spiritual goods. He's chasing after the things of God, not the things of the world. It's not calling money evil. And you say, well, later on, James is going to call money evil, right? No, he's going to say the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil, and money is not good. Money is just a tool. I have found that the more money you have, the more it makes you what you are. So if you're kind and generous and loving and love others, you have more money. I've found people normally just become more of that. If you're rude and obnoxious and selfish, the more money you have, the more rude and obnoxious you become. Unless Jesus changes your heart. It's not the money. It's them. It's you. It's me. It's how we are. And so James is not talking about just your financial well-being. He's talking about, what are you chasing after? What drives you? What's your motivation? I tell you, as a young college student, my motivation was to make a lot of money. I was going to be a good deacon. I had looked around my dad's church and realized he needed some. I don't need as many here as he did. We've got some good deacons, but I was going to give 15%. I had this little bargain going. God said, no, you're not. You're going to preach, boy. And so that was settled. Are you chasing after? What's your motivation? James says, you won't show partiality when you follow the law of God that says love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Whoever you come in contact with, that's your neighbor. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The religious leader came by, walked on the other side. The Levite came by and crossed over on the other side of the road. Here comes the Samaritan. Now, here's the reality. The audience that Jesus is telling that story to, the Samaritans, they thought they were worse than dogs. They were so racist towards the Samaritans, they couldn't see straight. So in the story, oh, it's a Samaritan. He's just going to take whatever's left of his money. But the Samaritan reaches down, puts him up on his donkey, takes him to the inn, takes care of his needs, leaves money to take care of any other further needs he has. And Jesus says, who was a neighbor to this man? And the guy listening to the story couldn't even say the Samaritan because of the heart of racism he had. He said, the one that took care of him. Who's your neighbor? The one that Jesus puts in your paths. And you don't get to pick which ones. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. I like the way Paul puts this in Romans chapter 12 as he tells how we should care for one another. Beginning in verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Y'all can read these screens better than the ones in the gym, can't you? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Love your neighbor. James says, listen, don't show partiality. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here, finally, I want you to see the final imperative. It's down there a little bit into the text in verse 12. It says, so speak and so act. But we begin there in verse 9 in James' explanation of the command. He says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. This is the main thrust right here. I want you to hear this. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Hear that. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one minute point, one little area, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You think, well, I hadn't committed adultery or murdered. You ain't read the whole book yet, I guess, right? Not just talking about those two. He says any point of the law. And the main one he's talking about here is showing partiality. It's sin. Here's the reality. If we're going to speak and act like we should, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. We're not judged under the law of judgment. We're judged under the law of liberty and grace. Understand your reality. That we are all guilty of sin. We are all sinners. We are all deserving of condemnation and death and separation from God for eternity. We all deserve hell. Oh, but I got some good news for you. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We deserve condemnation. We deserve it. You deserve it. I deserve it. I don't deserve it, preacher. Yes, you do. And the quicker you understand you deserve it, the greater you know how much grace God's given you. You deserve condemnation. I deserve condemnation. But Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Come on, you hear the difference. You see the difference. I deserve death. I deserve hell. I deserve that. And so do you. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? It's what you've earned. It's what you deserve. It's what you've worked for. You didn't know you were doing it, maybe, but you deserve it. I deserve it. The wages of sin is death. But I'm telling you, every time you read your Bible, when you see that conjunction, but, you ought to circle it because God's about to do something. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what I believe James is telling us right here? He says, remember where you came from. Remember who you are before Jesus so that you won't be so haughty when you look and see where somebody else is. Do you feel it? Do you hear it? I'm telling you, if we'll get that one notion, if we'll get that one understanding, if we'll embrace that one reality, I believe with all my heart, we'll have revival at East Leesville Baptist Church. We'll show mercy to others. Like, oh, I've missed this. We'll show mercy to be able to come down that easy without thinking I was going to fall and bust my face. That's what I was worried about. We'll show mercy like somebody that's been shown mercy. We'll give grace like we've been given grace. I want to tell you, I've shared this, most of you have heard this, so I want to share it again. I had a pivotal moment one time on the way to work when, I don't remember what day of the week it was, but I was on my way to the office, and where we lived in Burleson, I'm telling you, it was right, our neighborhood, you went off the interstate, drove about 3/4 of a mile, turned into our neighborhood. I mean, I could hit a good driver on top of Old Navy from my backyard. I'm just saying, we were that close to all the stuff. So I drove out of my neighborhood, I'd go to the stop sign and get ready to go on the ramp to go on to 35W North to head into the office. And a lot of times this young man looked to be probably in his very early 20s. He might have been 18, 19. He was young. And he'd always have his dog right there beside him. And he's one of those guys that would hold a sign right there at the stop sign. And God said, look at him. It wasn't audible, but I just, it was a little louder than that. And I looked at him. And at that time, we were still in Texas. It was early on in our time in Texas. We'd only been there a few years, so Kayla was probably about 7 or 8. And in that moment, as I looked in that young man's eyes, God reminded me without any doubt whatsoever, that's somebody's baby boy. That's somebody's son. And there was a point, at some point at least, there was a point where they loved him just as dearly as you do that little boy at home. He's created in the image of God, and you need to see him. Well, you didn't give him any money, did you? He'll just spend it on drugs and alcohol. That's how I used to think. I'm just being real with you. I'd much rather take him to the gas station, fill up a tank, take him to a restaurant, buy a meal. I don't like giving cash, but I gave some cash that morning just because I felt compelled to. But then God taught me another lesson very quickly. In these moments, he taught me a couple lessons. How many of your sons and daughters, how many of us are just one bad decision or one bad break from the same place? Oh, that'll never happen to me. Easy. How many, I'm not going to take confession. We're a Baptist church, but anyway, I want you to think about this. I'll just be real with you. If you want to know some of the things I'm thinking about, I'll tell you what they were, but I've made some decisions in my life that could have turned out a lot worse than they did. Anybody in here would be so haughty and so prideful and so arrogant to say you never made a bad decision in your whole life? If you can, I know what your sin issue is, and so we can talk about that later too. I've never done drugs. I'll just tell you right here, the amount of beverage with alcohol in it that I have consumed in my body through my lifetime could fit in half of an 8-ounce cup. And most of that was out from underneath my granddaddy's cabinet for cough and cold. It was homemade. I think it had killed COVID, but anyway, that's a whole other story. It killed any common cold, I know that. I always got it when I had a little bit of cough, but it made me sleep real good, and I think grandma gave it to me because it made me sleep real good, but anyway, I've made some bad decisions. It could have turned out a lot worse. I shared this illustration. I don't know if I've got any law enforcement in here today, but praise the Lord, they didn't catch me. I've driven vehicles over 130 miles an hour on the open road. One bad deer or pothole. It's Louisiana. I hadn't done it in Louisiana that much at all, I promise. Texas roads were better. It wasn't just some dumb teenage mistakes either. It's just, I could have killed myself, killed somebody else, been ruined. Bad decision. Most of you have made worse decisions than that. And I have too, but they're none of your business. They're under the blood of Jesus. Listen to this last verse. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. mercy triumphs over judgment. Here's something the Lord spoke to my heart this week. There's a lot of people in this room that you think the gospel means you were pretty good and Jesus made you a little better. That's a lie. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enemies of God. Jesus did not make you better. He rose you from the dead spiritually, or you're still dead. One or the other. That's the two options. And we begin to understand the depth and the ugliness of our sin. It helps us begin to understand the depth and the richness of God's grace. And I promise you, that one reality will change your life. That one reality, understanding you don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. But God in His grace has forgiven my sins and made me not an enemy any longer, but a child of God. It'll change your life. And here's what else it'll do. It'll change, when you really get it, when you really understand it, it'll change the way you look at anybody else. And you won't show partiality, but you'll just be one beggar trying to show another beggar where they can find food. You'll be a sinner trying to show another sinner where they can find grace. And I hope the next 75 years of East Leesville Baptist Church is filled with thousands and thousands and thousands of stories of how the people of God showed the people that need Jesus where the grace can be found. And it's in Christ Jesus. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to prepare for our time of invitation. I don't know what time it is. There's not a clock in this place I can see. I like it. That's good for me, dangerous for y'all, but I am trying to stay on schedule today. But here's the reality. Do you understand the depth and the ugliness of your sin? Has God shown it to you? Now listen, I don't think God intends for us to dwell there. I don't think God intends for us to feel guilt from that. But what we should understand is grace, grace, God's grace. It'll change how we view others. It'll change how we have an urgency that others might know the gospel as well. I thought about what God's done in 75 years. I'll share more of that in the 2 o'clock service. But I get excited thinking about, I really don't believe we've seen the best years yet. We might be entering into some unstable times, some crazy seasons, some times when the world just doesn't make sense, some darkness. As I study history, that's the times when Jesus moves the strongest. And He does it through His people. And can I just tell you this? There's never been a time in history where it wasn't unstable and crazy and darkness. It doesn't change. It's just the characters change. The world still needs Jesus. And our mission is the same as it was last Sunday. And whatever happens this week, it'll be the same next week. Love God, love people, seek the lost, make disciples. The question is for you, are you part of His family? Have you been saved? Do you understand that the gospel doesn't make you a little better? It makes you from death to life spiritually. And Paul goes on to tell us in Romans 10 that the way that we're saved is we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and we shall be saved. It's not you did better. It's not that you improved some things. It's not that you clean up stuff. You trust in Christ. Yes, sir. Now He'll start changing you. So, preacher, I don't think that's for me. Well, he says a few verses later in Romans 10:13 that whosoever, that includes you, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. If you haven't been saved, you need to come this morning and take me or one of my other pastors by the hand. There'll be one of us at the end of each aisle and just say, I just need to give my life to Jesus. Might be some of you that it's an easier altar to get in and pray, and you just need to come and get in this altar and pray and ask God to do a work in your life. Maybe you've kind of had that viewpoint that I had when I looked at others sometimes. And listen, I'd love to tell you that I never have to struggle with it anymore, but sometimes I still do. Well, they're in that situation because of their dumb decisions, and God says, aren't you glad that I took care of your situation because of your dumb decisions? Just maybe you need to deal with that haughtiness, that partiality, that judgment that you've carried towards others. Maybe you got a loved one, a son or a daughter that needs Jesus, and they're on a road to destruction. You just need to come and beg God to do a work. Maybe you've got a burden you just want to share with someone. We're here to walk with you in those journeys. However God would have you move, I just pray it would be obedient. That's all I can ask of you. Just be obedient to what God lays on your heart. Let's stand together as we pray, and then we'll sing, and you come. Lord Jesus, in this place, we celebrate what you've done. We thank you for this room. We thank you for the comfort that you grant us. We thank you for the shoulders that we stand upon, the men and women that have poured their hearts and souls and lives into your church here at East. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Because without him, without the gospel, there's no reason for us even to exist, to even gather ever again, much less worry about what building it's in. Lord, there's men and women, boys and girls in this place right now that need Jesus. I pray you'd save them. I pray you've already gripped their heart, and as soon as we start singing, they'll come and let us walk with them in that step of faith. I pray for those that need to obey you in baptism or church membership or repentance or whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that they would obey you. I pray you would change our hearts, that you'd enable us by your Spirit to see people like you see people. Created in your image, needing grace, that we might be agents of your grace towards them. Lord, have your way as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.